Well done. What a treat. That was excellent. Thank you. Thank you. Tonight, we continue the series that we've been in for quite some time, entitled Things We Wish Jesus Hadn't Said. So far, we've looked at a lot of different things that we wish he actually didn't say because they make us feel uncomfortable. We get uncomfortable because Jesus puts his finger on the topics of life that we need to improve upon in order to continue to journey closer and closer to him. In some cases, they're bringing to light things that are really sin. And sin being simply defined as anything that isn't what God would have for us. Things we wish Jesus never said, such as love your enemies and do not worry. We also studied and learned about how we shouldn't approach God until we've reconciled with someone that we're at odds with first. Or as Christians, we'll be persecuted for our faith. We also looked at topics that concern us. Why Jesus had to shed blood and why his bones were broken on the cross. And how we wished he didn't have to suffer in such a way to save us. We also learned about how the path to heaven is narrow and not everyone will be saved from eternity in hell, and how difficult it's knowing some people that we know and love may not experience God's saving grace. As I thought about the topic for this week's message, I came across one of those discussion board question and answer things on the web where someone posted the following question. They kind of said, you know, at times my mind wanders off and I imagine myself committing crimes and I imagine giving in to the sinful desires of my heart. I've always felt that there's nothing wrong with these thoughts because I do not actually follow through and do any of these things. Can thought be sin? Well, here's a few of the replies to the question posted by people who visited the site. One person said, these are definitely sins, and you need to stop right away before it gets worse. Another person said, well, it depends on the specific thoughts you're having. And then another person still said, well, thoughts aren't sin unless you actually put them into action. Well, you know what? Tonight, of course, what I say and what someone else says on a discussion board and what they believe about whether thoughts are sin kind of doesn't matter. It matters what the Bible says about it, because the Bible is the ultimate source of truth. So tonight we're going to unpack that question and see what it tells us about the question. So take out your outline. Hopefully you grabbed one of those on the way in so you can take some notes and grab your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 14 as we dive into tonight's lesson and look into the subject of our thoughts and see what the Bible would teach us. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he just used. Don't you understand either? He asked. Can't you see that the food you put in your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. By saying this, he was declaring that, you know, all food is now acceptable in God's eyes. Picking up at verse 20, he then added, it is what comes from the inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what that defile you. Seems to me Mark chapter 7, verse 20 is bringing to light some of that truth that will help us answer the question at hand. Can thought be sin? Let's look at it again. It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts. According to the dictionary, to defile something is to make it foul, to make it dirty or unclean. It's to pollute it or taint it. Hebrews chapter 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." And in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, David writes this. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David the psalmist, he was keenly aware of just how dangerous thoughts can be. Why? Because he knew that there was no way he could understand the depths of the sin that was in his own heart. Only God can know that. So I believe, based on what the Bible teaches us, that the answer we get from God is in fact a big resounding yes. Even thought can be sin. You can capture that right on your outline. Even thought can be sin. God only has one standard: perfection. He's a perfect God in a perfect heaven, and he requires perfection from us. We are imperfect men and women who can't meet that standard, and so we can't really shield ourselves and protect ourselves from that judgment. With such a high standard, no one really can save themselves, which is why I'm grateful for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The fact that he died on the cross to provide that one and only way for you and I to be cleansed of our sins. This is the way we get right with God and are spared from the judgment as a result of our sin. And that way is faith in him. He's our salvation. God says in James 2:10, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." So the fact that one sin makes us guilty kind of confirms that. We need him. In exams, there's a minimum requirement in order to pass. God's established a minimum requirement for his class of life. And while many of us might get a 5% or a 20%, it makes no difference because we're all going to fail. God's passing grade, his life exam test, is about everything we think, about everything we say, about everything we feel and do. And he expects 100%. God gave his laws in the Bible to show men his high standards. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus showed us that God's perfection is required in our heart and in our attitude, as well as our actions. The Sermon on the Mount contains many of his most memorable and important teachings, and we've seen a few of those in this series. He uses stories and examples to highlight these things, and he challenges the idea tonight of the Pharisees that simply following the law is enough to make a person righteous, which is really means right in God's eyes. God looks at our hearts, not just our outward words and our actions. In this particular teaching, Jesus spends a lot of time dealing with thoughts and dealing with sinful attitudes instead of more focus on deeds. Because sin actually originates in the mind. So if we're to crush sin in our lives, we need to begin by cleansing our minds, by bringing our minds and thoughts in line with what God would want them to contain. And Jesus teaches us using several examples that thought can in fact be sin. So if you're not convinced, listen to how he talks about anger and lust. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 21. Here it says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment.' But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment." It's here Jesus tells the crowd, and he tells us today, that even having angry thoughts, we're subject to judgment. Now he phrases it this way when he teaches on anger. He talks about it as a maybe, because there is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing as justified anger. I mean, in the Bible, we see Jesus doing this, for example, when he turned over the tables and got angry with the merchants when they were inside the temple of God and they were dishonoring it. We saw God do this with Moses when Moses didn't want to follow what God was telling him to do and go and ask the Pharaoh to let his people go. We also saw, we can see in Exodus, if you look, God's angry at the mistreatment of people who are helpless, people who are strangers, people who are orphans. And as Christ followers, it would be appropriate and godly for us to also get upset and angry and fired up over the injustices that we see around us. Righteous anger that moves us to take a godly step, a godly action to bring justice, rescue, hope, and salvation to people involved. To be angry against evils like abuse. To be angry against things like human trafficking or racism. That's what God would, the kind of things that he would say, we should be moved and want to do some godly action. We could be involved in organizations that support freeing children from slavery. We can volunteer at shelters that protect battered women. Or we can provide food and shelter for the homeless. That would be how he would want us to express that anger and do something about it that's pleasing to him. But if the anger is not righteous anger, then Jesus tells us that this thought, this attitude that we have, will be judged because it's sin. Let's look at another example. Lust, which we can also confirm that thoughts can be sin. Just a few verses later, if you go down to Matthew 5, verse 28, Jesus says this, "But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, I believe we can all agree that adultery, voluntary sex with someone who's not your spouse, is clearly sin. Here, Jesus tells us that merely looking at a person lustfully, those thoughts, they've committed adultery in their heart. And adultery is clearly sin. So lust is sin. God, through his word, the Bible clearly teaches us that sin's not always an action. It's an attitude. A sin can also be in our thoughts. Now, similarly to the character in the drama, someone here tonight's probably thinking, hey, wait a minute. I can't always control my thoughts that suddenly pop into my head. And I can't control what people do around me or what they say that might trigger me to think about something or to think about acting out a certain behavior. It's just not fair to call that a sin. It's just a thought. Well, it's very true. We can't necessarily control what pops into our head, but we can control what we do with the thoughts we saw in the drama. Getting angry is a temptation. What we do after that can lead to sin. We need to discern what God wants us to do with that anger. Does he want us to let it go? Or does he want us to express it appropriately? We need to unpack that anger and see what's worth getting mad about in the first place. And then secondly, is there really anything that God wants us to do with those feelings? When a colleague at your office gets a better raise than you do, well, will they receive a promotion before you? While they can spark a feeling like anger, well, letting that take rest and harboring that against them in your heart, well, Jesus says that's sin. Coming in contact with someone of beauty, being attracted can be a temptation. What one does after that can lead to sin. We can choose to do away with any thoughts, or we can dwell on them. We can move on to something good, or we can occupy our time thinking about that other person. It's that persistent thought, that dwelling on the thought where it crosses the line over into sin. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Bible tells us we need to take captive our thoughts in order to keep them under control and keep them in check. Let me read it for you. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Jesus tells us that We need to stop sin at the source in our minds. And we need to replace it with healthy thoughts that are pleasing to Christ. We need to do this by trying to understand where they come from and what they tell us about the impulses that we have. We need to routinely be in our Bible. That'll help us recognize when these things pop up and understand what to do with them. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the power and the strength to get through those situations, to be successful. And we need to try to steer clear of the situations and the people and the places that trigger the thoughts which cause us to stumble. We need to be pursuing after God's plan and His design for us as a substitute for our sinful thoughts. We need to replace those with godly pursuits and godly mindsets. Now, you're here tonight, I don't want you to feel overly guilt-ridden if you're battling sinful thought. It's a tough one. It's kind of why we wish Jesus didn't say it. And I'm sure I don't need to tell you that we shouldn't take the attitude of, hey, well, you know, I thought it, so I might as well just go out and do whatever I was thinking. Well, that isn't right either, because a sinful thought is definitely different than a sinful action. Both are sins, but they're not the same sin. And the occurrence of one doesn't rationalize the other. If we don't keep our thoughts captive, that sinful thought will start progressing further beyond just our minds. It'll begin to influence and change us where our thoughts become feelings. We have a progression here where the thoughts start to become feelings and shape those. So continually feeding our mind with something changes the way we feel. The brain's natural reaction about thoughts is feeling. And depending on the nature of those thoughts, our mind and body is going to react. Negative thoughts result in negative feelings. Positive thoughts breed positive feelings. Our thoughts have a profound effect on emotion. Many people don't even realize that what they're thinking is really affecting their feelings. Most of us think it's the other way around. That our feelings come first, and that our thoughts naturally follow what we feel. But as people are studying the relationship between those two, thought and feeling, they're coming to recognize that the influence is different. Proverbs 4:23 tells us we're not to feed our minds with things that promote sinful thought. We're to guard our hearts, what we allow in them, and what we allow them to dwell on. We know lying is a sin, according to Leviticus 19:11 and Proverbs 12:22. Lying is making an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. However, we live in a society where they're conditioning our thinking that actually it's okay to lie. Many situations, lies are justified. Secretaries covering for their boss who doesn't want to be disturbed. A salesman who just slightly exaggerates the quality of his product. Oh no, officer, I had no idea how fast I was going. None at all. The reason being, as long as no one's hurt, the result is good. These little white lies are just fine. I don't know about the school you go to or the kind of place you work at, but I know many people I come in contact with, they feel strongly that telling certain little white lies are okay. They're totally acceptable. In fact, they're necessary, even blameless, because they want to protect someone from getting their feelings hurt. There are a lot of white lies that are common. Lying about someone's age, their weight, the size of that fish that got away. How about the check is in the mail? When sinful thoughts change the way in which we feel, then those feelings, they become less and less sensitized to the truth. And those feelings, they lure us into compromising against God's standards, or even worse, we no longer believe that telling lies, even little white ones, are sin. If you and I don't protect our minds and guard our hearts, then the result is yet another progression where those feelings lead to action. Many of you have heard the story of David and Bathsheba. For any of not, let me give you a quick synopsis. Here we have King David, and he's standing on the roof of his palace. And he looks out and he sees a beautiful woman in the distance taking a bath. He calls someone over. He sends them to go find out who this woman is. They come back and they say, she is Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, someone who's fighting in the army for King David. So he went back and had her brought to him with the intent of sleeping with her. She got pregnant. Oh boy. So in an attempt to hide that, he brought home Uriah in hopes that he would celebrate. And instead, Uriah felt so guilty that I should be out battling that he slept actually at the gates with all the other guards. Well, that didn't work out so well, so a new plan David hatched. He figured, well, I'll get him drunk. And then if I get him drunk, then he'll want to celebrate with his wife. He will be more relaxed. Well, that didn't work either. He slept at the gate again the next night. So David hatched a new plan. He sent him back to the battlefield, and he put him right at the front line, right at the worst place you could be. And he told the other soldiers that when the enemy comes out, just take a couple of steps back and just let Uriah do it all on his own. And of course, Uriah was murdered. David's thoughts, when tempted, progressed to feelings, and those feelings progressed to action. And in the case of David, what started with a look became lust. Lust turned into adultery. Adultery became deceit, and deceit resulted in murder. We find a similar story in the Bible when we look at Cain and Abel, where Cain's anger progressed into the action resulting in the slaying of his own brother. Gang, unhealthy thoughts can steal our joy. They can take away our happiness. They waste our time and keep us away from doing the things that we should be doing. They separate us from God. They woo us away from church and praying and friends. And separation from God makes us even more vulnerable to attack. In James chapter 1, James, Jesus' brother, warns us just how dangerous they can be. In verse 14 and 15, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It's a dangerous progression where the thoughts that we're having lead to feelings. And those feelings lead to action. When we allow sinful thoughts to hang around, they set in motion a progression, a slow fade, if you will, and take us further and further away from God. Yes, even thought can be sin. Something probably we wish Jesus never said. It's a tough one. The Bible tells us that sin starts from within. It comes from our thoughts. It comes from our hearts. You and I need to work hard to deal effectively with those before they start to influence our feelings. And those feelings start to drive thought to action. Changing our thoughts require inside-out change, and it's possible only with God's help. The great news is this progression that we're talking about works with positive thoughts as well. Positive thoughts breed positive feelings. Positive feelings lead to positive actions, godly things. Where these positive thoughts cause us to start correcting those things that have come into our life. I'd like to invite the band to come back up if they would, and we're gonna close out. If you're struggling with sinful thought tonight, there's hope. We all do. God understands that, and that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave us that strength in us to know what to do. That's why we're here tonight, to learn and understand what he would have us do. If you don't know where you stand with God, then you're missing out on that power. You're missing out on the one who can help you get rid of that, who can change your life from this moment forward. The decision is simple. All you have to do is have faith in what he did for you. He died on the cross to provide a way to you to connect with him, to get right with the Father. You just need to tell him that you're sorry. You just need to ask him to come in and change you. He'll show you what to do. We'll be here to encourage you as well. Let's spend a few minutes talking to God as we close, singing the song From the Inside Out, because that's where it needs to come from. Ask God to look deep in your heart and expose something to you tonight that he wants you to know, that he might want you to work at. Or let him in. He's waiting. He wants to be the Lord of your life. Give him a chance. You'll never be the same. Would you stand, please? Dear Lord, 1,000 times we have failed. We ask you, Father, to help us going forward. Give us the strength that we need to conquer the things that we can't control. We need you, Father, to intervene, and we ask you to do so in a big way this week. Gather around us. Hold us in your arms. Guide us in the way that's truth, in the way that's light, in the path that you have created, so that we can be a light to others. Father, we give you all the credit for everything that you do, and we ask you to keep us strong through the weekdays. Help us to know that we have a Father who loves us. Help us to lean on you, and we thank you for being there when we need you most. In your name we ask, amen. Have a great week. See you next Saturday night.